good to see you all here this morning. Please open your Bibles to 1 Kings in the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 9. 1 Kings chapter 9. We're here today, and we have a couple of folks out, either with illness or travel, but it's good to see folks in God's house on Sunday morning. We're looking forward to the week off in school, and many of you, it seems like almost everyone I've asked how their Thanksgiving is coming along, they've all said they're working that day. How many of you are working on Thanksgiving Day? Look at all those hands over there. Amen. My wife's working Thanksgiving Day. That'll save me at least 2,000 calories right there. And but on a week like this, when we're out of school and things are kind of quiet, we enjoy a little bit of rest. And some of you I know don't get that opportunity, but we look forward to coming back as well and finishing up the semester. Solomon has been hugely successful in completing the temple of the Lord. And he's also built his own house. And maybe the question is, now what? How can you do something more excellent than you've already done with the building of the temple? There's no wars to fight. The battles have all been won by his son David, or his father David, I'm sorry. What now? And what you're going to see here in 1 Kings chapter 9, we're going to begin in a moment in verse 10, I'm sorry, is something you might think of as the routine, just one day, then another day, then another day, and some things happening, but nothing terribly exciting, just events, just things to deal with. And I believe, and I think you would agree with me, that's some of the most dangerous time in our Christian life is when there's nothing big going on. We're just going along day by day. And we all face little things from time to time, just as Solomon will here in just a minute. But once the big victory has been won, once the big battle has been fought, once the ordeal has been resolved, and now you're just back to normal. Normal is a very dangerous time. The main reason I think it's most dangerous is it's the easiest time for us to forget that we need God. Someone might ask the question, Pastor, why does it always seem like there's things going on in my life? Maybe because God wants to make sure you remember you need him. You are just as safe when the enemy is outside the gate as you are when the enemy is 500 miles away, because your safety does not depend on where the enemy is. Your safety depends on the Lord. You're just as safe when you face enormous difficulty. We have Mrs. Spencer facing brain surgery tomorrow. She's not in the doctor's hands. She's in God's hands. Amen. We have Mrs. Minnemeyer out sick today and some other folks that are not feeling well, some folks that are traveling. Our safety, our confidence is not in the situation. It's in the Savior. It's not in the circumstance. It's in the God that is bigger than any circumstance. So what we're going to see today is just some interesting, it's not quite mundane, but some routine, step by step, Solomon going through. In fact, the very beginning of the passage in chapter 9 and verse 10, it says at the end of 20 years. 20 years is a long time. 20 years of just things happening and nothing special perhaps. And as we continue the life of Solomon, we're leading up to a situation to where, sadly, he's going to make a mistake that's going to cost him greatly. But right now, he's doing what's right, he's serving God, and in that routine, let's see what he does, and perhaps that can help us a little bit. So let's stand for the reading of God's Word. I'll begin in 1 Kings chapter 9 and verse 10, and I'm going to read down to verse 23 and have a word of prayer. The Bible says, it came to pass at the end of 20 years when Solomon had built the two houses, the house of the Lord and the king's house. Now Hiram, the king of Tyre, had furnished Solomon with cedar trees and fir trees and gold according to all his desire. Then King Solomon gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee. And Hiram came out from Tyre to see the cities which Solomon had given him, and they pleased him not. And he said, what cities are these which thou hast given me, my brother? And he called them the land of Cabal until this day. And Hiram sent to the king 60 talents of gold. And this is the reason of the levy which King Solomon raised for to build the house of the Lord and to build his own house and Millo and the wall of Jerusalem and Hazor and Megiddo and Gezer. For Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had gone up and taken Gezer and burned it with fire and slain the Canaanites that dwelt in the city and given it for a present unto his daughter Solomon's wife. And Solomon built Gezer and Beth Oren, the nether, and Baalath and Tadmor in the wilderness in the land, and all the cities of store that Solomon had, and cities for his chariots and cities for his horsemen, and that which Solomon desired to build in Jerusalem and in Lebanon and in all the land of his dominion. And all the people that were left of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, which were not of the children of Israel, their children that were left after them in the land, whom the children of Israel also were not able utterly to destroy, upon those did Solomon levy a tribute of bond service unto this day. But of the children of Israel did Solomon make no bondmen, but they were men of war, and his servants, and his princes, and his captains, and rulers of his chariots, and his horsemen. There were the chief of the officers that were over Solomon's work, 550, which bare rule over the people that wrought in the work. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we read this passage. It sounds almost like routine administration and construction and just operations that Solomon oversees and delegation of authority and things that are somewhat routine. But we realize that in the midst of all this, Solomon hasn't forgotten about you. As we continue to read in a few moments, we'll see how he worshiped three times a year, offering great sacrifices. And Lord, it sounds like as long as he did that and he was close to you, that things went quite well. Lord, there are folks here today, and if we were to ask them and if they were to be honest with us, they would say things aren't going quite well right now. It may very well be that you've allowed these trials into our lives so that we can realize how much we can trust you and we can see you deliver us. Or it may simply be that you're trying to get our attention. Or it may be that you have plans for something in our life and you are redirecting us to point that direction. But whatever it is that might be in our life right now, whether we can say it's quite well or whether we can't, we do know that we can trust you. And I trust now that as we look at Solomon's actions and activities here in these verses, that we could see a few things that would help us to know what we might do and how we can deal with things and what we need to deal with. And I do pray that you'd bless this time we spend in the Word of God. Thank you for the Word of God. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to discern the thoughts and intents of our heart and then to guide those as well. I pray you'd do so. And I pray if there's one here that does not know Christ as Savior, please open their eyes clearly today. Let them see what they need to see so that they can find Christ before it's too late. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Learned quite a lot about Solomon in this passage. You can see he liked to build. You can see that he begins by trying to be gracious to this man named Hiram. We'll talk about that in just a minute. He's a gracious man. He tries to reward him for what Hiram had done for him. He assesses a levy so they can provide for the needs of the temple. He organizes some folks that are delegated authority so they can administer his business. And he's a good king. But in the middle of all this, we don't see any great excitement. There's not any battle to be won. There's nothing particularly tremendous to be built, just some routine things. So as we look at the routine in his life, I thought perhaps we could find some things in our life that we might be able to use this for, because, folks, that's what Scripture's for, is application. And you think about it, again, I made the comment earlier, we are probably in the most danger when we feel the least difficulty, because sometimes we forget we need God. I think of the people of Israel when Moses was up on the mount, and he had been up there talking to God for 40 days or so, and while he's up there on the mountain, the people are waiting, and they're waiting, and they're waiting, and the manna's coming down every day, and they're eating the manna, and the water's provided miraculously as well, and they're drinking the water, and day by day by day goes by week goes by, and after a while, they get a little bored. They get a little concerned. They can't see anything happening, and they go to Aaron, and they say, "Oh, make us gods that we can worship." We don't know what's happened to Moses. When that routine came along, they got distracted, and they forgot about God. Don't do that! I don't want to discourage you, but things are coming. There will be things come into your life. The Bible says it happens to all of us. We need God every day. We just sang some interesting songs. I was listening to those as we began to sing. Day by day, we sang that song. Every single day, we need the Lord. It's those days when we feel most comfortable, when we feel like everything is ordinary and that we don't see any distress, that those are the days that are dangerous. So let's see what happens in Solomon's life here. It just reminds you again, he's a builder, he's a manager, he's an administrator, he works with people, he deals with problems, he's got a vision, he's going to face some things, and let's see some of the things he's going to face here and how he dealt with them. And first of all, I'll look at verses about 9 through, or 10 through 12, really. Let's just look at verse 12. Hiram, of course, we know in verse 11 had given a lot of resources to the temple, cedar trees and fir trees and gold. And so King Solomon at the end of verse 11 gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee. Now that's up north. That would have been closer to Hiram. He was up north of Israel. And Hiram came out from Tyre, which is just north of Israel, to see the cities which Solomon had given him in verse 12, and they pleased him not. That hurts. Solomon's done something to try to recompense him, to reward him for all he had done, and he gives him 20 cities. And that seems to me like a pretty generous gift. But he didn't like them in verse 12. He says in verse 13, what cities are these? And he called them Kabul unto this day, and that's not a complimentary word. Hiram sent to the king 6 store talents of gold, and it's sort of like somebody gave you a car and you gave him a $20 bill. It's not that much. You'll see later on, gold means nothing to Solomon. He's got much more than that coming in each year. And so someone has rejected his gift. Someone has been offended, perhaps, or not been happy with him. What you're going to see later on, though, is somehow he mends that fence, because by the time you get to the end of this chapter, Hiram has got people working in Solomon's navy. How do we deal with rejection? I was thinking about this morning. How did Jesus deal with rejection? The Bible says he's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The Bible says that he was despised and rejected of all men. Folks, if you are walking for God and if you're living the way you should, you're going to face some rejection. And it's going to come from some places that hurt. You know, if we knock on a door in the neighborhood and we pray that someone there would get saved, and if they reject us, that hurts, but that hurt goes away pretty quickly, I suppose. And especially if someone down the street gets saved, we might forget pretty much all about that house. But how does it feel when your family rejects you? How does it feel when a relative, a close relative, rejects you? And you know that they rejected you because you're a Christian. Have you ever had that situation to where someone realized you don't do what they do, you don't say what they say, you don't drink what they drink, you don't go where they go, and they don't want to have anything to do with you? And folks, I just remind you, when you get rejected like that, you're just in the very same shoes the Lord Jesus Christ was in, because they rejected him for the very same reason. And we can say this, and maybe even say it boldly. We can say, well, they rejected me because of Christ, so that's okay, but it still hurts, doesn't it? I would suggest you take that to the Lord. Solomon had done, and Solomon was a wise man, remember that. He's not someone that just kind of does things halfway. He's a wise man, and he had recompensed, he had given Hiram what he thought to be a very generous gift in response to what Hiram had done for him. And Hiram says, I don't like that. I reject that. Here's $20. You know, here's a little bit of gold to pay you for that. Folks, don't let that bring you down. That's not a scriptural term, but don't let it stop you from doing what's right. There's a situation, I can't tell you all the details for sake of confidence, but I was thinking to myself today, I know some folks that have rejected us, and what we need to do is be a blessing to them anyway. What does the Bible say? If someone asks you to go a mile with them, go 2. You know how that story works, don't you? The soldiers would just be walking down the road, and they'd have their equipment with them, and it was heavy. And they'd see some Jewish person standing there, and they'd say, you, carry my armor. Haven't got a lot of choice, because they're going to hurt you if you don't. And the Bible says, don't just go 1 mile, go a couple. Folks, we ought to be different. How do you handle when someone's unkind to you, when they reject you, when they insult you, when they intentionally hurt you? How do you handle that? We don't like it. It hurts. But Solomon must have done something right, because before we get too far along, Hiram's got people working in his navy. I would suggest what you and I need to do, and I'm not telling you it's easy, I'm not telling you that it's fair. Everybody's worried about things being fair, but the truth is, it wasn't fair that my Savior had to die for my sins. It's not fair that God had to send his Son to pay for my disobedience. But what's fair is one thing, what's love is another. And the Bible says that God loved us so much that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. The world rejected him, he gave his Son in response. I think we need to be kind to folks even when they reject us. I think you might look around in your life and find somebody that has rejected you, or they have turned their back on you. And you know what you can do is you can be kind to them anyway. And they will wonder, what on earth? How can they do that? I think I've told you this story about the fellow that led the raid on Pearl Harbor. His name is Mitsuo Fuchida, and it's not a fancy name. It means number three son or something like that, number two son. Just he's the second one. He's the third one. And Mitsuo Fuchida led the attack on Pearl Harbor. He was the pilot in charge of getting the planes there and getting them where they're supposed to be and so on, and organizing things. And when he got back to Japan at the end of the war, he knew what the Japanese had done, and he knew how brutal they had been. And he got to watching American missionaries that came to Japan, and you may not remember this, but if I remember the number correctly, MacArthur said, we need 15,000 Christian missionaries in Japan right now. And not nearly so many came. But he got to watching the ones that did and how they were so gracious and generous to the Japanese people after all the horrible things they had done. There was this one lady that her, and I may have my stories mixed up a little bit, but it's a true story, and that is that this lady had, her parents had been murdered by Japanese soldiers on an island. Her parents were missionaries. And she would kindly minister to and help the Japanese people. And he couldn't understand, how can they do that? How can these people that have been so injured by the Japanese people be so kind to them? And somehow he understood, it's not the love of man that causes them to do this, it's the love of God that makes them do that. They're different. Mitsuo Fuchida, who had been a Buddhist, got saved. In fact, as I understand it, he came to the States and preached after the war. And I understand he was a Presbyterian, if I recall correctly, but I know he got saved. You can read his biography and tell quite plainly he knew Christ as his Savior. And why would a man like that get saved? Because he said, I cannot understand any human explanation for that kind of love. There's got to be a God in heaven that makes people that way. He had never seen that in Buddhism, because of the flesh, we won't do that. But he could see it in Christians. Folks, let people see the love of Christ in you. That's a real great Sunday school phrase, but don't just let it go in one ear and out the other. You need to be kind to the people that are unkind to you. You need to accept and bless the people that have rejected you. It's what our Savior did. It's what he commanded us to do. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it's comfortable, but it's right. And somehow, even though Solomon's insulted by this man after doing the best, well, I won't say the best, but doing what he could to recompense him, it did not end the relationship. There's a second thing you can see Solomon doing in this passage, not just dealing with rejection, but just dealing with routine. A lot of things to see there. We won't read all of them, but in verse 20, the people that were left, he's talking about here, it's kind of humorous. This is the very, very same list. If you read this list and go back to Exodus, it's the very same list that God read to Moses when he promised the land to him. He said, this is the land, and who occupies it? And he names all these folks, the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and the one you might recognize of all those, you might know more than one, but the Jebusites were because they lived in Jebus, which is what became Jerusalem, and they were the ones that David had defeated there at Mount Zion. And so there are all these enemies that were there, and they were still there. Solomon still had enemies. There were no wars. These enemies were subdued, but he still had enemies. And what he did In verse 21, it was their children actually. It says he levied a tribute of service on them unto this day. In other words, he did not tolerate them. He did not appease them. What he did was he put them to work. You're going to do one of two things in your life. You're either going to serve your enemies or you're going to subdue them, one of the two. You say, well, Pastor, who are my enemies? Oh, I can think of a good one, the flesh. The flesh. Paul said, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And you're either going to serve your flesh or you're going to subdue it, one of the two. There's a picture, if you will, in the book of Exodus, actually the book of Joshua, that the Israelites, they were given a chance to defeat the enemies. And the enemies they did not defeat were a thorn in their side for decades, for hundreds of years, actually. The flesh, you say, Pastor, how do I subdue my flesh? Oh, if I could tell you that quickly, we'd be in good shape. It's not that simple. I can tell you this. The Bible says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I got good news for you. You're in church. Amen? This is where the walking in the Spirit, this is where some of the places it takes place is right here. In the Word of God, that's spiritual. Praying, that's spiritual. Doing what God asks you to do, that's walking in the Spirit. And if you will take steps in those directions, the Bible says, the Lord told us plainly, he says, resist the devil, he will flee from you. The times when the flesh gets a hold of us is when we let it get a hold of us. And sadly, I have no excuses and you don't either. I'll just tell you this, fight that fight, don't let it win. The world would like to gain you. The world wants you to look like the world, act like the world, talk like the world, love what's in the world. Because the Bible says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And you're going to walk out these doors here in a minute, and you're going to walk into a place where everything is about the world. Look at what the world has to offer, the riches and the experiences and the pleasures. But folks, the Bible says the princes of this world crucified Christ. And the Bible says you can't love the world and love God. You're going to have to defeat that. You're going to have to subdue that enemy. Don't let the world become your desire. The Bible says that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And when you begin to want the things that are in the world, you're going to stop wanting the things of God. We heard the story a couple of weeks ago of Stephen Trell, our missionary to Iraq. And that man was gunned down, innocent man, in a car, unarmed, I'm very sure, with his wife and children, was gunned down in the streets of Iraq by, I know, Islamic militants. The word militant's irrelevant. The word murderer is more appropriate. Islamic people that hate Christ. And I know good and well, I when we get to heaven, if I'm wrong, I'll apologize, but those people didn't kill him because he was an American. They killed him because he was a Christian. They didn't kill him because they didn't like the way he looked. They killed him because he didn't like what he said. And the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When Stephen was stoned in the book of Acts, he looked up and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. The Bible says Jesus is normally seated at God's right hand. Jesus was standing. Some say it was an applause. Certainly it was a recognition of the fact that Stephen was willing to die for Christ. And Stephen Trell was no less. He died for Christ, stepped into eternity. You're going to see him again one day if you're saved. And he will tell you it was the greatest honor I ever had in my entire life to be able to die for Christ. You might not get to die for Christ. I might not. That might not be something we seek. But you can live for him. And how much difference is there really? In other words, a 45-year-old man who's a missionary in Iraq is gunned down, steps into eternity. The rest of his life is over. On this earth, his eternal life lasts forever. But what about you and I? At the age of 45 or 55 or 65 or 75, I'm pointing to you, Mr. Gonzalez, I'm just joking. However old you are, rather than dying and stepping into eternity and giving your life to Christ that way, what about giving your life to Christ tomorrow and the next day and the next day? It's the same thing, isn't it? In fact, Paul said, for me, he said, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, I'm bringing this back to where we were in Kings. Solomon saw the enemies. He subdued the enemies. He put them to tribute. They did not gain control. He did not appease them. He did not encourage them. He put them in their place and subdued them. And folks, we need to do that with the enemies of that they're going to affect us in our life. So that's a couple of things we've seen. How he dealt with rejection, how he dealt with the enemies. Look at the end of this, if you will. And let's begin reading in verse 24. It says, Pharaoh's daughter came up out of the city of David under her house, which Solomon had built for her. Then did he build Millo. And three times a year did Solomon offer burnt offerings and peace offerings upon the altar which he built under the Lord. And he burnt incense upon the altar that was before the Lord. So he finished the house. Now, look at those two verses, especially verse 25. I'm sorry, it's the one I want to focus on a little bit. God had commanded the Israelites to recognize him in a special way three times a year. You have to go back and read about that in Exodus and Leviticus. But the fact is, Solomon made a point of being routine in his worship. He did that the first year. He did that the second year. He did that the third year and the fourth and so on. Folks, you need to be routine in your walk with God. Do you understand what I'm saying? For example, you need to be faithful to church. That's where it starts. But if it was only in church that you were walking with God, that would only be a few hours a week. 10 o'clock on Sunday, 11 on Sunday, 6 on Sunday, that's three right there, and then another one on Wednesday. I would suggest 4 hours a week, not enough to walk with God. So look what he says. This is interesting in verse 25. He says, he three times a year he did offer burnt offerings and peace offerings. And then it says he burnt incense that was upon the altar that was before the Lord. Now, incense, you know what that is. It's just an item that you set on fire and it causes a smoke to ascend. A smoke has a pleasant fragrance. I would suggest to you, the Bible says the same thing about our prayers. Do you pray every day? Amen? Isn't it a blessing to pray? I remember a story that a man told me about a fellow that he was well off in England back in, I think, the 1700s, and he had a servant, and he told the servant, he said, I want you to, I have a lot of appointments today, but so I want you to come in, and at the end of half an hour, I want you to stop me. I'm going to be in prayer. And he went into the room by himself, and he's praying, and then the servant walked by at the half-hour mark and looked, and the fellow was at such, he could just tell he was at peace, and he was in such a calm state, and he was so just enjoying himself so much in prayer, the servant couldn't interrupt him. And so the servant came back after 40 minutes, and same thing. And finally, after an hour, the servant finally, out of guilt, knocked on the door. And the fellow said, oh, you've come too soon. I only spent a few minutes with the Lord. He lost track of the time. Now, that's an interesting story, but the truth of the matter is, once you start praying, isn't it a blessing? And you can just keep on talking to the Lord. Prayer shouldn't be an obligation. It should be an opportunity. Prayer shouldn't be something you have to do. Prayer should be something you can't wait to do. And folks, you have a God. This is amazing. Of all the hundreds of thousands, I'm sure millions, and I would hope to speculate tens or maybe even hundreds of millions, I can't say, of Christians in the world, but let's just say 100 million for simple math, and you have a God that is so great. He can hear the prayers of every one of those people simultaneously and not miss a single fact, not miss a syllable. In fact, he knows what you think. He knows what you need even before you ask. A God that great ought to be prayed to more often. A God that loves you that much and wants to hear from you ought to be talked to quite often. Those of us that are getting older, our children are out of the house in many cases, and some of them are far away, and I've got children in other states right now, and when they call me, I'm so thrilled to hear from them. I like to hear their voice. I want to hear how they're doing. I like to just converse with them, no agenda, just talk to them, because I love them. Folks, God loves you. Folks, God loves you more than you can comprehend, more than you and I could love a child. Million times more, God loves us. He wants to hear from us. Make sure you spend plenty of time in prayer. Keep your worship routine. Make it not just routine because of duty, but because of opportunity and because your God loves you. And that's what Solomon did. And as long as he did that, he wasn't doing too bad. Sadly, we're going to see some things fall apart a little bit later. So you got this man, he's dealt with rejection. He's managing resources. He's got some relationships to deal with, like Pharaoh's daughter, and he's got his religion, his worship that he's pursuing. And then there's one last little thing. We'll spend a couple of minutes on this, and we'll be done. Look at verse 26. King Solomon made a navy of ships in Ezion-Geber, which is beside Eloth on the shore of the Red Sea in the land of Edom. That's down south. That's not up in the Mediterranean. It's down to the south. And he made a navy. And Hiram sent in the navy his servants, shipmen that had knowledge of the sea, with the servants of Solomon. They came to Ophir and fetched from thence gold, 420 talents, and brought it to King Solomon. And that's the kind of riches this man was dealing with. But here's a simple thought, unusual application, maybe, maybe not. Solomon wasn't content to stay at home, to stay with what he had. He reached out. He sent out. He wanted to bring in things from far away. Now, you and I ought to have that same attitude when it comes to the gospel. Folks, we need to send out missionaries. Amen? Ah, but we need to go as well. So, Pastor, somebody else will go. I won't ask the question right now, but I could ask some of the people in this room, if 50 people came, that's less than we have in the room right now, I think, if 50 people came out on soul winning for Tuesday night, first of all, you'd have to get Carlos off the floor. He would faint. But how many doors could we knock? How many people could hear the gospel if 50 people came out? I'm not going to worry about how many souls get saved just yet. That's the Holy Spirit's responsibility. But we're told to go. The Bible says, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Jesus said, you'll be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. When the Jews, they got saved in Jerusalem right after the Lord ascended into heaven, when they didn't go, persecution drove them to go. Then they went. And then a man named Paul, he really went. And churches all over the Mediterranean were started because somebody obeyed and went. You say, well, Pastor, I wouldn't know what to do. If I came out on visitation on Tuesday night, or if I came out on visitation on Saturday morning, I wouldn't know what to do. Good news, first of all, it's not that hard. The easiest scenario is walk up, knock on the door, and when they answer the door, say, hi, my name is Pastor Schaefer. I'm from Vision Baptist Church. We just came by to invite you out to church. Hand them a tract. And then see what they say. And then if any opportunity arises, make sure you give them the gospel. Offer, ask them, do you know where you would spend eternity if you died today? Now, if you're saved, you know what you did, right? That's what they need to do. You know, when Paul gave his testimony, which, by the way, we're going to see tonight, we're going to see that in the book of Acts in a Sunday evening service, he just told people what happened between him and the Lord. He just plainly said, here's how I got saved. And you can tell them that, can't you? And if you just hand them a tract and invite them out to church, that tract's got the gospel in it, that's a great start. Now, I would suggest if 50 people came out on a Tuesday or a Saturday, and if we knocked, it doesn't take any time at all to knock 10 doors. You can knock 20 doors in an hour really easy. Let's just say 10 doors. 50 times 10 is 500. 10 weeks, 5,000. 50 weeks, 25,000. Amen? I don't think 25,000 doors have been knocked this year. Folks, I believe with all my heart, if our church knocked 25,000 doors, we'd be in a building project. God will bless that. Amen? But we say, well, somebody else will go. I don't know what to do. No, folks, just go out. And when Solomon went out, he brought back great riches. How much is a soul worth? You want to put a dollar value on it? It's going to be challenging. The Bible prices a soul like this. The Bible says, what does it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lost his own soul? Some statistician with nothing else to do could probably tell you how much value there is in the entire world. All the gold, all the national economies, and add it all up. Trillions. Trillions of trillions of dollars. That's one soul. If you were to go out and be faithful, the Bible says, if you sow in tears, you'll reap in joy. It says, they will doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing their sheaves with them. Folks, let's get the gospel out. Now, right now, I can tell you what's happening. The devil's got at least three good excuses, or four or five he's given you already. I can't, it wouldn't work, I'll go later, and I'm afraid. And folks, just go. Amen? And if you'll go, you'll bring back treasure. They that sow bountifully, reap bountifully. Simple rule in the Bible. It's a great opportunity this time of year as well, because Thanksgiving and Christmas tend to be times when folks think about God at least a little bit. And what a great thing if somebody came to their door Tuesday night and said, hey, we have a church that's going to worship the God that gave you everything you have and that allowed you to even be alive and standing here to talk to us tonight. Why don't you come and visit our church? Why don't you meet the Savior that died to pay for your sins? Why don't you ask Him to save you? Folks, there's riches there, amen? So you can see Solomon, it may have been 20 years of routine, but he did pretty well with it. He handled the rejection. He administered the situations. He dealt with the enemies, and he sent out and brought in riches. Now, next week, if I don't do a special Thanksgiving message, we'll start to see some specific details that will happen. But I'm sorry to tell you, it won't last. Something's going to get him. And it's the main reason I wanted to preach this series, is because I want to learn from that mistake to avoid it. Because the Bible tells us not just what we ought to do, but what to avoid that gets us in trouble. I can tell you right now, if you want to stay out of trouble, stay close to the Lord. Amen? If you're not saved, or if you don't know what it means when I say you're saved, or if you're not sure, say, oh, I hope I am, I think I am, I did something one time, I did this, I got that. If you have a question about that, I want to tell you something. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die. Every single one of us will die. Now, there may be a rapture, which will be a translation, if you will, but barring that, and if you're not saved, even in spite of that, everyone will die. And the Bible says after that is the judgment, not a second chance. After you die, the decision is sealed. If you have decided to receive Christ as your Savior and you've called upon Him and said, Lord, I know you died on the cross to pay for my sins, and I ask you, please come into my heart and save me and be my Savior for all eternity. Jesus said, whosoever cometh unto me, I shall in no wise cast him out. If you're not sure you've done that, today's the day. And just in a moment, as I pray and stand down front, just come talk to me. I won't embarrass you. I'll have someone sit down with the Bible in a private place, a man with a man, a lady with a lady, and simply show you what you need to do to trust Christ as your Savior. And you could leave this building today saved for all eternity. If you are saved, don't forget, that routine is dangerous. Maintain your worship with the Lord. Make that a routine. Deal with the rejection. Be kind to those folks. They need Christ too. Handle what comes along. Trust the Lord. Our life is like a vapor, just a little bit, and it goes away. And just like Stephen Trill, we're going to step into the presence of our Savior for all eternity, and I hope we can hear Him say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. If we handle the routine properly, we will hear those words. Let's all stand and pray.